are listening to Radio Maria, and this is Father Toby with your word for today. And let's begin with today's gospel taken from the 6th chapter of St. John. The people said to Jesus, "What sign will you give to show us that we should believe in you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers had manna to eat in the desert. As scripture says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus answered, "I tell you most solemnly, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread always." Jesus answered, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst." David Foster Wallace, who you've heard me mention a couple of times recently, was one of the intellectual giants of modern literature and had a crippling problem about self-knowledge. His musings on his motivations for writing make insightful and also slightly painful reading, as you see him really wrestling with who he was and why he was writing at all, wanting to write for the right reasons, but never really sure whether he was. Conscious that he was very, very bright and had something to bring to the table that others did not, and yet at the same time not wanting to be show-offy about this fact. And his biographer, D.T. Max, recalls that he was particularly allergic to those who dreamt of fame instead of achievement, and that he took every opportunity to point out to the young writers who would ask him for advice the snares of the sort of early success he had had. And to one young fan he wrote, "The obvious fact is that many kids don't want to write so much as want to be writers, and this makes their letters so depressing." And he advised this young writer to take the time to learn to be your own toughest critic and best friend. "I wish I had. Concentrate on the work," he says, "loving it and hating it, and making it the best and truest expression of yourself it can be." And he assures him the publishing stuff will come. And then in a letter to a love interest, Elizabeth Wurtzel, famous for her memoir of depression and addiction, Prozac Nation, he wrote, "I go through a loop in which I notice all the ways I am, for just an example, self-centered and careerist, and not true to standards and values that transcend my own petty interests, and feel like I'm not one of the good ones. But then I'm comforted by the fact that here at least I am worrying about it, noticing all the ways I fall short of integrity. And I imagine that maybe people without any integrity at all don't notice or worry about it. So then I feel better about myself. I mean, at least this stuff is on my mind. At least I'm not satisfied with my level of integrity and commitment. But then this soon becomes a vehicle for feeling superior to imagined others. It has to do with God and gods and a basic sense of trust in the universe versus the fear that the universe must be held at bay and micromanaged into giving me some smidgen of gratification I feel I simply can't live without. It's all very confusing. I think I'm very honest and candid, but I'm also proud of how honest and candid I am. So where does that put me?" Then, speaking specifically about the task of writing, he said, "The crux for me is how to love the reader without believing that my art or worth depends on his or her loving me. It's just about that simple in the abstract. In practice, it's a massive daily war." It's something similar of that in being a preacher. How do I love you as a preacher without believing that my worth as a preacher depends on whether you think my homily is a good homily or not? Is there some standard outside of myself and your reaction? In a similar way, I remember one of the most sincere and earnest young men I've had the pleasure of meeting talk to me about his deep and abiding concern with being good, but being in some ways crippled by the fact that his notion of being good rested on being thought good by others. And these others seem to vary in their conception of the good amongst themselves and even to change their minds. How then could one be truly good, and how could your motivations for being good be untangled from the motivation of being popular? For another example, look at how a whole host of characters have just changed their tune on the trans issue in the wake of the Cass report. Less concerned, it seems, in the end with what is true than what view I must hold in order to be seen as a good person. What Wallace and many others cannot bear was their own self-knowledge and the court of public opinion. He needed something to help him break through. How to be judged well, and yet not make the judgment of others the motivating force in my life. Well, we need a good judge, a just judge, and also a merciful judge, a consistent judge. Wallace, despite some tentative steps down that road, couldn't seem to accept the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But I think it's only in Christ that we can ultimately bear the reality of the truth of ourselves. With Christ, we're called to see ourselves as God sees us, and that's loved even in our imperfection. Not loved because of our imperfection, but nor with love on hold until we become perfect. With Christ, we have some standard, and in Christ, we also have some way of growing towards that standard. With Christ, we can be freed from the court of public opinion and have real peace. And there's a beautiful reflection on St. Bernadette on Universalis today, which prompted all these reflections on Foster Wallace and his struggles with fame, his desire to be pure in his motivations to write, his desire to move people through what was true, and yet not determine what was true on the basis of whether it moved people or not. And the writer of today's Universalis piece has us engage in a little thought experiment. Imagine that you are a poor working class boy with little education who happens to be good at kicking a ball about. Within a few years, you find yourself earning more annually than your father earned in his entire lifetime. You receive attention, adulation, status, all that you could possibly desire. People emulate you. They hang on your every word. How would you feel? How would you act? Next, imagine that you are a poor girl, not even working class, because your father hardly ever has any work. Poor in a way that we can hardly conceive of, unintelligent and uneducated. And suddenly, something happens to you. Overnight, you are famous. People come in crowds to see you. Sometimes the police have to control them. Everyone treats you with respect and admiration. They hang on your every word and ask you over and over questions about even the tiniest detail of your experience. They press coins into your family's hands. You shut yourself up in a convent far from home, but even there you are constantly visited by bishops and other eminent persons who just want a quick look at you. Wouldn't that turn your head just a little? Wouldn't you think that there must be something about you that made you worth seeing, however tiny that something was? Here is Bernadette's response in conversation with one of the nuns. What do you do with a broom? Why, sweep with it, of course. And then? Put it back in its place. Yes, and so for me. Our Lady used me. They have put me in my corner. I am happy there and stay there. St. Bernadette Soubirous was patron saint of the sick, and rightly so. But if there is to be a patron saint of celebrities and footballers, for writers with massive intellects, Bernadette would, I think, be a wise choice for that task too. Let's now listen to Kari Jobe with Lover of My Soul.
This podcast is from one of Radio Maria's live programmes. If you enjoy listening to these and you don't already make a regular contribution, please consider supporting us by visiting www.radiomariaengland.uk or dialing 0300 302 1251 during office hours.